people do. But that's one of those, you know, caution, content's hot. Well, of course it's hot. But listen to a few of these. One particular brand of soap, there's directions on this. Use like regular soap. On a frozen dinner, defrost before eating. Christmas pudding, product will be hot after heating. On a string of Christmas lights, for indoor or outdoor use only. A packet of peanuts, warning, contents may contain traces of peanuts. On a chainsaw, do not stop chain with hand. A motorcycle helmet with a mounted mirror, remember, objects in mirror are actually behind you. These are actual warnings. And you know, you think of how ridiculous this is. Other warning signs are very serious. Listen to this description of 1986 Chernobyl nuclear disaster in northern Ukraine. It says, two electrical engineers were playing around with the machine. They were performing an unauthorized experiment by trying to see how long a turbine would freewheel when they took the power off of it. Taking the power off this kind of nuclear reactor is difficult and a dangerous thing to do because these reactors are very unstable in their lower ranges. In order to get the reactor down to that kind of power where they could perform the test, they had to override 6 separate alarm systems. Danger, go no further. They ignored these warnings, and one by one, rather than stopping the experiment, they shut off the alarms and kept going. The results, nuclear fallout that was recorded all around the world, from the largest industrial accident ever to occur. The city of 55,000 people was largely abandoned. I believe 30 died right away, and then in the decades to come, 30 more from ignoring those warnings. And so this morning, I've titled this message, Danger Ahead. And so let's look at Proverbs 1, 8 through 19, and then we'll make some application here. Proverbs 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, and here's some warnings, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall find our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet runs to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Lord, we just pray today as we look at these warnings in Scripture that we wouldn't ignore it. Pray that we'd make application today, each one here, that we would take your word, apply it to our lives, that we would heed the warnings of this passage of Scripture. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Danger ahead. The first thing I want to look at here are the teachers. You look at this text and it says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Solomon here tells the reader to hear the instruction of father, to heed the law of the mother. And so if you look at this, who are the teachers? It's mom and dad. It's the parent's job to teach, to instruct their children. It's not the main duty of the school. It's not the main duty of the church. We are here to edify and equip and to help you teach your children, but it's not my main job. It's not the church's main job. It's not the Sunday school teacher's main job to instruct your children. It's your job. But too often we're turning our role as a parent, we're turning over the instruction of our kids to the school or to the church. What happens is You send your kid off to school and say, well, you know, they're in school for 8 hours a day, they're getting instruction, you know what's happening? Are your kids getting a biblical worldview at school? No. Whose job is it to teach a biblical worldview to your kids? Whose is it? It's yours. It's my job as a parent to instruct my kids. Let's go back quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Teach your children the instruction of your children. You know, if you come to the morning service, you're going to get about 45 minutes of instruction from God's Word in a week. If you come to Sunday school, the morning service, come to Wednesday night, you might get 2.5 hours instruction from God's Word in a week. And I'm encouraging you to do that because the church's role is to help you as a family, to edify and equip as you instruct your family. This is where we're fed. This is where we're built up. But that's not enough. It's your job to go home and to teach your kids God's Word, to instill in them a biblical worldview. Again, you send them to school, they're not going to get a biblical worldview. Too often, parents hand over the role of instructing their children to somebody else. I was on, and I've mentioned this before, I was asked to be on that new jail committee. I go in, and I can't remember how much they said it was going to cost, and I'm sure it went over budget. But I asked the committee, and there's probably 8-10 people on that committee. I said, is the new jail the answer? And is that going to solve the problem? And several of them, yeah. I said, no. A new jail isn't going to solve the problem. The problem is the failure of the family. That's the problem. Fix the family, you don't need a new jail, largely, right? And the problem is the failure of the family. You know, if we fix that family, you're not going to have that amount of crime. Now, can kids go haywire when you instruct them? Sure. But a large number of the kids up there, the people in jail, had no instruction. There's no direction. And so in this chapter, we find mom and dad giving instruction to their children. My son, listen to your father. Forsake not the law of your mother. Listen. You know, your job, my job was to... Is your job as a parent, is it to be your kid's friend? Your job isn't to make your child happy, it's to teach them to live holy. You know, Wednesday night we were talking, we were in Mark chapter 6, and I titled that study, what did I title it? Misplaced Fear. Because Herod he was afraid of his wife, Herodias, he was afraid of John's followers. It was a political thing, misplaced fear. Sometimes parents, well, we don't want to make our kid upset. And Paul, you said, you told your kids, we hold the right to veto your friends. I can veto your friends. I have that right, don't I, as a parent? I remember we had one of my kids had a friend, and these two were not good for each other. And they weren't good for each other. And I said, listen, you can't be with them. And I had to tell that other family, they can't be together. And I wasn't saying that their kid was the bad one. my kid was probably just as a bad of influence. The two together, it was like, it was disaster. Had to veto that friend. And so we hold that right. And our job as a parent isn't to make our child happy. That friendship will come on later in life. Your role as a parent is to nourish, to teach, to love, which includes discipline. And notice the term of endearment, my son. He's not saying this, hey, I want to make your life miserable, so you do what I say. It's, listen, I want to lead you in a good life. Listen to me, because I want to lead you in a good life. It's not out of hatred. It's not to make that person miserable. It's for the good of the son and everybody around him. And so the teachers here are mom and dad, but also I want you to consider this. Who's the leader here? The leader is dad. Mom and dad are both instructing the child, but dad's the one exhorting. He's reinforcing. And dad's taking the lead spiritually. And dads, we need to step it up. We need to be the spiritual leaders in our home. And oftentimes, the ladies are taking the lead out of default because the fathers aren't taking their lead. They're not the spiritual leader in their home. You know, several years ago, I was challenging this young man. And he had a job, and he was going to switch jobs. And I understand it was more pay. But he told me he is switching jobs, and this job was, the job he was going to was from day shift to shift work. And all I said to him, I said, listen, I'm concerned. And here's why. I said, you're going to go, and it's more pay and it's shift work, and I understand that. But I said, I'm concerned because you're going to be in church twice a month, at best. And I just, are you going to be a strong enough spiritual leader to lead your family when you're living, when this is your work schedule? And he got upset with me. He said, my dad worked shift work. And I said, yes, he did. And I said, let me tell you something. Every time I hear you talk, every time you say that someone instilled a spiritual truth or a spiritual principle in your life, you say, my mom taught me, my mom taught me, my mom taught me, because your dad didn't give input spiritually. I said, that's my concern. I said, I'm not saying it's sin for you to take this job. I'm saying you have to be very, and you have to purpose in your heart that you're going to be the spiritual leader. He took the job. Church became non-existent. His parents divorced. He divorced because of his infidelity. Now, did shift work make that happen? No. But he'd have to purpose in his heart to be the spiritual leader, and he wasn't. Men, we need to be the spiritual leaders. We need to be the spiritual leaders in our home. We have to take that responsibility. That is our God-given responsibility. Before moving on from that point, though, let me also say this. You know, mom and dad need to be on the same page. I'll give you another example. I don't know, it was probably my dad and I think we might have been driving out to Montana. And he said, Steve, he said, we raised five kids. I had them in church every time the door was open. They were in Christian school. He said, there's families that were more lenient than us and their kids are serving the Lord. There's families that were stricter than us, they're serving the Lord. He said, what happened? He said, all five of my kids went haywire. I said, well, Dad, twofold. Number one, God's a perfect parent and his kids messed up. So you can't take the responsibility for my choices. I said, secondly, Dad, I said, you and Mom weren't on the same page. Dad was strict. He had these rules, he had these guidelines. This is the way it was. But Dad would go to work, and all that was gone. When Dad went to work, and what did I see as a kid? I thought, man, this is hypocrisy. You got to be on the same page. You got to be rowing in the same direction. And they weren't. And I think that's part of it. Mom and dad need to be on the same page. You know what? dads aren't perfect, and if you disagree with him, that's fine, but don't do it in front of the kids. If you think he's doing something wrong, you have your conversation and you talk it out and work it out. You don't badmouth the other, your spouse. You got to be on the same page. And so the teachers in this section are mom and dad, the leaders, dads, we got to take the spiritual leadership in our home. It's our responsibility to lead in our home. Don't leave that instruction to someone else. Really quickly, how many times do you, growing up, I saw it many times, parents drop their kids off for Awanas and they'd go off to a restaurant and have coffee. Or you'd see mom bring the kids and dad's not present anywhere. Kids drop off. They hit a certain age, they're done. Dad doesn't need it. Why do I? And so we have to take that initiative to teach our children. It's your responsibility. The church is here to help, to edify and equip. But don't think that it's the church's role and you can take your hands off. Next, let's look at the invitation. There's an invitation here, and it's the invitation of the gang. My son, if sinners entice you, these sinners here are the son's peers. Okay, these are the son's peers. They're his peers in age, but the warning is that they be not peers in value. And if you look at the wording here, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, hey, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent. You know, these sinners probably aren't going to come up and say, hey, let's go ambush some innocent people. And usually they're going to smooth it over, try to make it sound good. But the Father brilliantly puts words in the sinners' mouths. He condemns and exposes their wickedness. He says actually what their real motive is. These victims truly are innocent, but what do they have to offer? First of all, they offer acceptance. Hey, come with us. Come with us. Let us lurk secretly. Let us swallow them. You know, let's put our possessions together, we'll have the same purse. Us, there's this acceptance. You know, most kids join gangs to find identity, security, companionship, a sense of belonging. Others join for material possession. And you see this, cast your lot with us. They're seeking acceptance. And you might say, well, we live in northern Minnesota, there's no gangs up here. I don't know if you remember William Booth, who was killed in a mine pit from Grand Rapids, joined a gang. But it's more than, the application is more than just a gang, it's peer pressure. Young people that are here. Why do kids start drinking? Why do they start vaping? Why are they doing drugs? Why do they start? What is it? What is it? Usually it's peer pressure. Hey, it'll be fun. Everyone's doing it. I mean, the popular kid's doing it. 13% of... Now, here's what it says. I did a little research. 13% of high school students are vaping. 7% of middle school kids are vaping. I think that number's higher. That's what research says. I wondered if maybe they have the Minnesota DNR crew that's... assessing the wolf population maybe did this one. I don't know. I think it's higher than that. But at any rate, the use of vapes, alcohol, drugs often begins with peer pressure. Kids start for acceptance, for community. According to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, 23% of high school students drank alcohol in the last 30 days, 11% binge drank, 5% drove a vehicle after, 14% rode with someone who had been drinking. Why? Why do they start? Peer pressure, to fit in. I don't say this proudly, but I was handed my first pinch of tobacco at age 10. The first beer was put in my hand at age 12. Why? I actually felt guilty. the first time. And in both instances, it was an older relative that I looked up to, and they're like, come on, try this. Everybody's doing it. And then the guilt disappeared. I quit feeling guilty. Peer pressure. But they offer acceptance. Here's another statistic. 55% of teens have had sex before the age of 18. Peer pressure. And they offer acceptance. They offer excitement and the adrenaline rush. Hey, let's lurk privately. Or we will lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. And the adrenaline rush. And sin is enticing, isn't it? Or we wouldn't do it. If it wasn't enticing, we wouldn't do it. It looks good. So they offer acceptance. They offer excitement. They offer prosperity. Verse 13, we'll find all kinds of precious possessions. Quick, easy money. And they're motivated by greed, you see at the end of the passage. As I was going through this text, I can think of so many examples. Another one, I graduated in 1988. One of my teammates, right out of high school, I mean, he just turned 19. He's driving a brand new Trans Am. He's living in a condo, and I'm thinking, man, this guy's got it good. And he's living on his own. He has all this stuff. The next thing, he's arrested for selling cocaine to an undercover officer, and he spends the next 5 years in prison. But the prosperity, the excitement, the acceptance, that's what the gang offers. But what are you really going to get? Your own blood will be shed. Do not walk the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. Your own blood will be shed. Your own life will be lost. And when I think of your own life will be lost, does it mean that you're going to die at that moment? I can think of a lot of people, I can think of a lot of examples, and their life is ruined. Humanly speaking, they had everything going for them. I think again of this guy I graduated with, went to prison. At age 40, he had a couple heart attacks. He's had a stroke. He lives with an aunt. This guy had a full-ride scholarship, Division I for football. Threw everything away. He lost his life. That's what the gang, that's what you ultimately get, is you lose your life. They offer all this stuff, and it looks good, but it's destruction. You lose your life. I'm convinced if I would have kept on the path I had been going, I'd be dead or in prison or both. That's where I was headed. Thank God he saved me at age 20. Because that's the path I was on. Your own blood will be shed. Again, William Booth lost his life for acceptance and excitement. He's accepted by the gang. He ends up dead. You might not lose your life physically, but it will be destroyed. Mark 8:36 says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? How many young people lose their souls for temporary pleasure and possession? Their course of life and their conduct of life has consequences in life. That's the facts. And so the exhortation in the text, hear the instruction of your father. Remember, the goal is not just to know and perceive, but it's to receive that instruction so it changes your behavior. I don't know how many times I've said, I wish I would have listened to what my dad said. And again, praise God for forgiveness. But man, I went through, really from age 12 to 20, life was miserable. I thought I was having a good time, but I wasn't. I wish I would have went back and listened to the instruction of my father. Hear the instruction of your father. Perceive it. Let it change your behavior. Forsake not the law of your mother. This is moral teaching here. Mom and dad, instruct your child to follow the Lord. Obey His word. I agree wholeheartedly with the thoughts of this theologian I read this week. He said, when the moral fiber of a nation is not formed by this sort of teaching, by the parents, society unravels and anarchy ensues. Let me read that again. When the moral fiber of a nation is not formed by this sort of teaching by the parents, society unravels and anarchy ensues. What's happening in America right now? Anarchy. Because this moral teaching right here is not happening in homes. And so anarchy ensues. Forsake not the law of your mother. Mom and dads, moms and dads are not instilling the truth of God's word in the lives of children. How many homes is one of the parents not even there? Or they're there, but they're turning over the instruction of their children to somebody else. Forsake not the law of your mother. Consent not. Do not yield. Don't even begin to open the door to where they think they have a chance of convincing you. Another quick illustration. I had another young man come to me and he said, I'm thinking of changing jobs. I said, well, why is that? He said, man, it is so hard there. He said, the language, and things that people are doing. And he said, I'm really struggling. And I said, well, this new job you're looking at, guess what? There's going to be a lot of unbelievers there. There's going to be the language and the pull and all this. So it's going to be the same thing when you go to this new job. And so I said, if you take the new job, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. When you walk in that door, right away you establish where you're at. You establish your convictions immediately. Walk in that door, you sit at the lunch table, and the communication is filth. Take your lunchbox and walk out. And when they ask you why, say, you know what, that doesn't honor God. You bow your head at home and you quietly pray for a meal, do it at the lunch. When they say, hey, go out after work with us, instead of saying, I can't, I got to go fix my truck, you say, no, I'm not going to go to a place like that. I'm not going to be involved in that. Establish right away where you stand. They might mock you a little bit, but more and more, what happens, what I found out, I've been on a lot of secular job sites, they start coming to you and they start asking questions. Establish where you're at. Consent not. Don't give them an inch. Consent not. Do not walk. Oh, there it is. Do not walk in the way with them. Don't even head down that path. If you start down that path, it's a lot harder to say no. Don't even start down that path. Establish your convictions and your beliefs immediately. Keep your feet from their path. This text gives us the motivation as well. Why do this? Why heed the instruction of your father? Why hold to the law of your mother? It says, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. An ornament on your head, this is a symbol of victory. Chains about your neck, a symbol of honor. I mentioned this last week. Ultimately, what is it? It's the good life. Remember Pastor Uplinger saying, some of you know Pastor Uplinger, but he said, he made this statement. He said, even if heaven wasn't a reality, he said, I still would not trade living the Christian life in for anything. Because it is the good life. And I'm not talking that everything's a life of ease and prosperity, but it's a good life. I don't live with a guilty conscience and the suffering as an evildoer. I wouldn't trade the good life, living a life pleasing to God. The motivation, victory, honor, the good life. Looking forward to someday stand before God. Wouldn't you like to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? The motivation, the life of blessing of following the Lord. And so the so what here? Parents, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's your duty. It's a high calling. That friendship will come later. Dads, we got to be the spiritual leaders. Moms, and we have to instill in our kids the truth. It is your main duty. We are here to help, and I believe church is important. We're here to edify and equip, but your main role, it's your main role to teach your kids spiritually. Don't let the school give them their worldview. They need a biblical worldview. Teach your children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I put teens here as I was putting this down, and really all of us, because we can all be susceptible to peer pressure. I can let the fear of man dictate what I do or don't do, what I say or don't say. Herod did in Mark chapter 6. Don't give in to peer pressure. Don't have misplaced fear. Go back to our study last week. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Don't give in to peer pressure. Have the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. Don't give in to peer pressure. And then finally, Psalm 1 really goes along with this message here. But what's it say here? Blessed. Blessed. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law does he meditate day and night. What will this person be like? He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season. That's the motivation. Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So blessed is that man. But the ungodly are not so. The sinners that entice thee, the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Danger. How foolish would it be if you got in your car and the oil light came on? If you just took a piece of black electrical tape and put it over that oil light. Can't see it. It's all good, right? Until your engine seizes up and your car's broke down. It's shot. There's warnings here in this text. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Listen! Do not forsake the law of your mother. If sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't walk in their path. Don't put a piece of black electrical tape over the oil light. There's danger. Heed the warning. And again, I can't stress it enough, moms and dads. We need to instruct our kids in truth. There's a lot of pressure, a lot of pull from a lot of different different avenues, isn't there? We have to take them to God's Word. Every chance, every opportunity you get, give them truth. And lead by example. Don't just let it come out of your mouth, but lead by example, someone that they can follow, someone that they can look up to. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage. Just a convicting to me this week, a reminder to me, and I pray that it would be to each one of us to heed the warnings of your word, to follow the instruction that's given here. Lord, my heart, it just goes out to young people. So much peer pressure, so many things that they are enticed to do. I pray for our young people that they would stand firm, they'd stand fast, that they wouldn't consent to their peers that are trying to get them to do things they shouldn't do, things that will lead them to destruction. So Lord, strengthen them in your word. May we as a church body help build the family and edify the family so that they can continue to instruct in their children in the right path. Ultimately, Lord, we pray that you'd be exalted. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Brian.